I think it's very interesting how different people handle being away from home. In fact, my wife and I have had this discussion actually quite regularly. I mean, how different people handle being away from home. I mean, my wife would describe herself as a homebody. How many of you are homebodies? You know what I mean by that? I mean, when you have a free evening or if you have some free time, your first pick and in the ordering of your time is to lock yourself in your house. I'm not saying my wife does this. She's not that severe of a homebody. But I mean, close the doors to your house and just sit there and enjoy the comfort and the quietness of your own home. Now, on the other hand, I am quite different. I love to get out there to explore, adventure, travel. And anybody like that here? Yes, okay, we have an adventurous church here. Most of the hands went up. Now, don't be mistaken, I do love to be at home with my wife and my kids. But as I think through the times in our marriage where I have been taken to have to go away from the home and be other places. In fact, I was just talking to Sarah this last week about some of these particular instances where I had to be away from home. And she reminded me of one particular time. I had to be gone from a Saturday to a Saturday. And at that time, we had two kids, Seth and Samantha. And I was actually going to New York City to lead a mission team there. So we had a group of, I don't know, 40 or 50 young people going to New York City. They're going to engage in a busy week of ministry in the city. And I was leading this group. And I did. As I thought about this instance, I remember what it was like. I mean, first day, yes. I mean, we get on the airplane, we go there, it's exciting, we're going to New York City. At the end of the first day, I mean, long days, a short night, sleeping on the floor next to 15 other men, and just grabbing pizza on the run. And I found something welling within my heart. My heart longed to be at home. My heart longed to be with my wife, to be with my kids, to sleep in my own bed, to eat my wife's cooking. I was experiencing something about the nature of our hearts. And that is this, that being removed from home awakens us to the realization that we often live our lives with a heart that's completely disconnected from the blessings that are right in our midst. And as we open up Psalm 84, we're going to be instructed this morning by a group of people who were separated from home. This particular group of people were called the sons of Korah. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 84, most of your Bibles, it probably has subheading under the psalm number. It says, to the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? The sons of Korah were a group of people within the tribe of Levi, and they served in the temple. They served God's people as they would come to the tabernacle to worship. In fact, the sons of Korah were actually musicians. They were singers. And they were homesick for their place of service to God, which was the temple. And it was during this time that they express that this separation from where they longed to be, they expressed the longing of their heart. And in that longing, they expose a very important spiritual lesson about our hearts. And that is that time away from a place of blessing awakens us to realize what our hearts really love. It is possible to be in the midst of the blessing of God. It's possible to be in the right place, doing the right things, but yet have a heart that is empty from knowing and experiencing the blessing and the fullness of that blessing from God. Let's look down at Psalm 84. Would you look there? If you just look at these 12 verses, it actually breaks down very clearly, very quickly. It's broken down into three different stanzas, and each stanza contains four verses. You notice in three different verses here, there are highlighted here. Each of these sections are highlighted by a declaration of blessing. Would you look at verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 12? Do you see something consistent between these verses? Do you see the first word of each of these verses? It's the same. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in the house, in your house, ever singing your praise. Look at verse 5, blessed are those. Verse 12, blessed is the one. And it's in within this declaration of blessing that we're going to find that experiencing the blessing of God is really a matter of the orientation of the heart. And so I just want to invite you on a journey this morning. Would you walk the journey of these pilgrims that were separated from the place they longed to be? And allow this time of being removed from the comfort of your home to expose perhaps in your heart what it means to have a heart that is blessed by God. So, this morning, we want to answer this question. How do you have a heart that is blessed by God? And it's in these verses we're going to find that if you're going to have a heart that's blessed by God, it's going to need to be oriented in such a way that, first of all, it yearns to worship with God's people. It yearns to worship with God's people. We see that in the first four verses. Notice the first phrase of verse 4, which highlights this section. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. This verse really summarizes these first four verses. And what is the psalm expressing here? What's the longing of his heart? He longs to be in the presence of God. He longs to be in the place that God dwells. You see, there's great joy in knowing and experiencing the presence of God. Let's read these four verses here. And we're going to discover some things I think will instruct us about how to have a heart that's oriented to yearn to worship with God's people. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at the altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. I wonder, as you read those first four verses, does the joy that the psalmist is expressing in longing to be in the courts of the Lord, does it jump off the page at you? Let me ask you this. Does your heart yearn? Does your heart long? Does it faint for the courts of the Lord? I mean, can you think of a time when your heart yearned and longed for the Lord more than it does now? Just wait a second. I want you to think about this. There a time when your heart yearned for the Lord more than it does now? I believe that what we learn about the orientation of the heart here in these verses is that having a heart that is directed to yearn to worship God with his people is really a matter of appetite. Let me explain. There is a connection, seems to be a very strong connection, between your desires and then you experiencing God's blessings. For instance, do you think that the problem is with God and what he has provided? Certainly not. It really is an issue of appetite. And the reality is that so easily we can just leave our hearts behind. I want you to listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said about this reality. He said, prayer or praise will never be profitable to people who attend to it, leaving their hearts behind. It's the same singing. It's the same spiritual food. It's the same opportunity. But will we profit from it if we attend to it, leaving our hearts behind? mean, all you have to do is look at a mother's face, right? When she's preparing, she's spending all day preparing this incredible meal. I mean, she spreads the table with all of this beautiful place settings. I mean, there's even flowers on the table. I mean, the aroma of the food being prepared is just incredible. Maybe it's a holiday, and all of the family members, they're just waiting to be called to the table. Have you experienced this? And so everyone gathers around, and they sit down. There's a word of prayer. And then all you have to do is look at the mother's face as people begin eating. Don't you realize there's a connection between the enthusiasm of the people at the table eating and the joy that's brought to the person who prepared the meal? Do you understand that there's a connection between your heart and your experience of God's blessing? God has prepared for us in His Word all the food that we'll ever need. Listen to what this commentator wrote about this. He says, it is a perfectly balanced diet. It takes care of every facet of our existence, and He welcomes us to His banquet house. He says, come and be full of the goodness prepared in your word. Chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus makes it very clear that there's a blessing that follows a proper appetite. What does it say there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is a link between a hungry and thirsty soul and the experience of the fullness and blessing of the life of an individual or even the life of a congregation. God does not jam blessing down the throats of people who have no appetite for it. Don't you see that this is an issue of appetite? Now that we've established that the orientation of our heart to yearn to worship with God's people is really connected to your appetite, let's examine the appetite of the psalmist here. Now, what I want to do as we look at these four verses is I want to give you three key words. And I believe what these key words are going to do is they're going to help us to trace and maybe take a little closer look at what is contained in an appetite that yearns to worship with God's people. Here are the three words: location, direction, and expression. Okay? Location, direction, and expression. The profile of a spiritual appetite that yearns and longs to worship with God's people. First of all, location. What's the location? Where does the psalmist long to be? Well, all you have to do is read the two verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. The location is the temple of God. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place. In fact, he's saying, in fact, there is no place I would rather be. And he expresses even a jealousy for little birds here. You see the verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Well, if we stop there, it's like, why is he jealous for birds as having a home, having a nest? You got to read the next phrase. It says, at your altars, O Lord of hosts. And there's some debate of which temple. Is it Solomon's temple or is it the temple that was rebuilt after the exile to Babylon? But either way, certainly there were animals and birds that would maybe creep up into the rafters. And while this pilgrim was exiled from the temple, longing to be in that place of the presence of God and to worship God, he's jealous for the little sparrows. I mean, one would wonder if even the sparrows maybe looked down interestingly to their cousins or something that were being sacrificed in the temple. But he was jealous for these birds that would find their home in the temple. Why? He longed to be in this place of worship. Now, I think it's very difficult for us to fathom how people in this day felt about Jerusalem. Because really, there is a difference, same God, but different expressions of the way that the Old Testament saints worshiped and New Testament. Old covenant worship, new covenant worship. There's a difference. I'm going to spend some time just maybe helping us understand that. But first, I want to ask you, is there any place on earth that if you get there, I mean, it's like it is so good to be back. Any place that you can think of. I mean, you might say that this particular place is like no other place. There's no other place I'd rather be. I mean, maybe it's somewhere where you grew up. Maybe it's a place where you would vacation as a family every year. And, I mean, year after year, you'd go there with your family, all these memories being made. And then maybe your family's growing up, and you're going to take them back to that special place. And when you get there, I mean, it's just good to be back. I mean, I can think of several places like that for me, but I think right now, really just simply just coming home. I mean, the last 3 days, Pastor Lucas, Pastor John, and I were at a conference in Detroit. I mean, it was just 3 days, but I mean, we were all very giddy on the plane on the way home last night. Very, very fun time, but I mean, I know it was on all of our hearts. I mean, right there, it's like, cannot wait to walk in the door to be with my wife and my children. I mean, as wonderful as that is, and as much of a longing in my heart to be at home, actually what the psalmist is expressing here is a deeper longing for something else. It's not just pure nostalgia or relational sentiment. He longs to be in the courts of the Lord. Why? Because God is there. Now, the nature of Old Covenant worship or Old Testament worship, I think we need to understand here, because at some point we can say, well, is this just about being at a place? Is this just to be about like, we should just long to be at the guest house at the University of Utah? I mean, we can't misunderstand this, because it's not the same now that it used to be in the Old Covenant. So what did Old Covenant worship look like? Well, let me give you a brief profile. In Old Testament worship, the presence of the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle, the very place where you would fellowship with God, and you would fellowship with Him in a unique way. For His presence was located in another room. His presence was located in the Holy of Holies. And if you've done any study of the Scripture, you know that people didn't have direct access in there. In fact, there was only one person that was allowed to go in there, and it was only one day of the year, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And that person was the high priest. And he would go in there one time a year. But even then, the longing to be in the place where the presence of God was among these people. And we can maybe think of it this way. I mean, if you were sitting in a dark room, it would be like just looking into the other room, and there's a light on right there. I mean, you're looking in, and you can experience the presence of that light, but it's in the other room. What happened when Jesus Christ came into the world, ushering in the new covenant? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, means what? God with us. He's the light of the world. And we beheld His glory. We're starting to get closer to glory. And as Jesus Christ comes, so it's like I'm in the dark room, I'm looking in the other room, I see the light. Now the light actually comes, and it's in my room. Okay? Now, we can even take it a step further, because He's not just among us. He's in us. Aren't you thankful? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Now, how does this happen? Well, to explain how this happens, I want to read a passage of Scripture from Ephesians 2. So if you turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 19 to 22. You say, how does this happen? Well, Jesus Christ is the perfect temple. Jesus Christ is the perfect temple. And He has come so that we can enter into the presence of God at any time. But how did this happen? Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now he's describing this temple being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is who? Is Jesus Christ alone. No prophet is the cornerstone of this temple that God is building. What stones is he using to build this holy temple that he wants to dwell in and among? Well, he says, in him you also, you, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hebrews 10:19 says that since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, you realize where two or three are gathered in his name, I am in their midst. The experience and the blessing of God's presence is increasing. You catch that? It doesn't stop there, as wonderful as it is to know that we have the Spirit of God in our life and the blessing of his presence. I mean, have you ever just stopped to think what it would be like if you couldn't just call out to God through Jesus Christ at any time? Any time. You can rush, as Hebrews says, you can boldly enter the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But it doesn't stop there, for as we consider the eternal state, it gets better. Now, unlike the Old Testament, sitting in a dark room, looking into another room with a light, or unlike the New Testament, which would be like the light comes into your room and actually lives inside of you, in the eternal state, in glory, it is like walking outside on a winter day with bright light reflecting off the snow. It absolutely overwhelms you. It surrounds you. What is so great about heaven? Is that there are no hindrances to experience the presence of God. Why is that? It's because we are going to see Jesus face to face. We will not have sin. There will be no darkness. There will be no pain. There will be no crying. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God in all of its fullness. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will see him, no pain, no sin, no darkness, experiencing the fullness of his presence. Now, until that day, I believe what we need to see, the testimony of this psalmist, is we need to see and we need to have a heart check about how much we love the body of Christ. I mean, we are collectively God's temple. It's not ultimately the location you should be concerned about. You need to be concerned about your involvement with those who comprise the temple. There's a certain aspect when we gather corporately to worship God. Yes, Christ is in you, but he's also among us as we gather, because there's all of these temples gathering together. Do you long to be with God's people, to worship him with his children? Here's a test. Are you jealous when you're providentially hindered from being with them? I mean, this happens sometimes, sickness or travel. But is your heart such that it has drifted to the point where that jealousy or longing, that heart has grown unresponsive or less responsive? This is when complaining and nitpicking, no hunger for the word, no hunger for praise together with God's people. I mean, do you love the people of God? Perhaps some of you are just attending with a heart that is not oriented toward God. So we've noticed a location. Now let's secondly notice a direction. We've alluded to this, but I just want to make it clear. The direction of the heart of worship in the psalmist here is directed in worshiping God. Verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy. To whom? To the living God. The psalmist is preoccupied not with a person, but really with a person, not primarily with a place. Let me say that again because I just mix it up. He's preoccupied with a person, not necessarily with a place. So this issue of direction, it exposes what the longing of your heart is. I think it's interesting cravings, pregnancy cravings especially. Right, we have 5 children, and there have been different times in different pregnancies where my wife has had these pregnancy cravings, where all of a sudden she just craves more than anything for a particular type of food. Now, I don't know about you or maybe some of you women who've been pregnant before and have had some of these cravings. My wife hasn't anything like ice cream, pickles, and mayonnaise, you know, mixed together, anything like that. I've heard of some people having some cravings like that. Actually, with some of our kids, actually a couple of our kids, her craving was actually a cheeseburger from a particular restaurant that we had in Milwaukee called Culver's. You know, Culver's, you're like, let's get done. It's time to go to lunch. Cheeseburger from Culver's. And so I would run out and get her a cheeseburger. And it was just like, it satisfied the deep craving. It's not just like hunger on the surface ready for the next meal. It's this craving for a Culver's cheeseburger. There's nothing else that she wanted. Let me ask you, is God distant from you? Do you crave his presence in your life more than anything? Do you crave to gather and worship with God's people? We've seen a location and direction. Thirdly, an expression. This verse 4. It says here, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. There's a never-ending, continual praise in the heart of a believer. It might be limited in some way to just the brevity of our life, but it's going to continue on. And the believer understands that this praise is a continual, never-ending praise. It's not just a section of my day, or it's not just an add-on. I mean, I do it with my voice, I do it with my hands, my heart. It's part of the routine of my week. So the experience of Psalm 84 should not just be locked down only for Sunday morning, but it should be the very experience of every day of our life. And it's not, and I want to be clear, it's not because things are the way you think they should be, even in our gathered worship. It's not because it's the songs are all right, although we want to sing right songs. It's not just because, oh, the phraseology is all right, and so yes, good worship. It's not because a particular preference of style is enforced in your heart or in your mind. It is about a matter of appetite. Perhaps the pathway back for you this morning to experience the fullness of God's presence in your life is to have a heart that's oriented to God, to yearn to worship with God's people. I want you to notice secondly in verses 5 through 8. We see secondly that in order to have a heart that knows the blessing of God, it must be oriented in such a way that it depends on God's strength. This section of verses is really communicating to us that having your heart, you say, well, I want to have a heart that's oriented in a way that depends on God's strength. We are not going to do that unless God works a deep humility. So really, another way to think about this is it really is a matter of humility. And the psalmist can express it in a couple of different ways. Let's read this next section. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Let me stop there. Whose heart are on the highways to Zion. What this is pilgrim terminology. He's expressing the kind of journey that anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ is on right now. And it's within the context of this journey that he is expressing his great weakness so that he can experience the great power and blessing of God. The psalmist here is so conscious of his weakness. Are you aware of your weakness this morning? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says that power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the Apostle Paul, if you just read about his experience, I mean, he was content with his weaknesses. In fact, he rejoiced in them. Insults, persecutions, and calamities. For when he was weak, he was made strong. Are you aware of any of your weaknesses this morning? Perhaps facing insults, a place of hardship, a path of hardship, being confronted by an enemy. I mean, there may be some in here this morning that just expressing the hardships of your life this morning, very real circumstances, you'd be reduced to tears. My friend, you can face your tomorrow, you can face your family, you can face your boss, you can face your fear, your singleness, your illness, whatever it may be, you can face it through God's power. This is entirely different than just trying to live above these circumstances. And this is the experience of anyone who is on this pilgrim journey, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Literally, these are talking about, this is normal. These are pilgrim ways. You are not alone. We all experience this. And the pathway to have our heart oriented to experiencing the power and the strength of the Lord is to humbly depend on it. Don't try to cover your weaknesses. Don't try to pretend like they don't exist, for it's the very pathway to experience the grace of God and to know His power. I mean, as we're on this pilgrim journey, I wonder if, I mean, these are just pilgrim ways. Or do we live like Hebrews 11 explains, that there is a better country that we desire, a heavenly one? And we don't lay up treasures here. I mean, it's an entirely different thing to possess something or be possessed by it. I mean, all that we really possess is going to evaporate in just one moment. When we get a sense of pilgrimage in our life, I think that is when we're able to then have the proper view and a right heart orientation toward the Lord. I mean, sometimes I think God just brings things into our life just so that we will experience this. I mean, the times of my life when I'm brought face to face with this reality is when I'm walking in and then walking out of a hospital room of someone who's in great suffering and death is near. Or I'm on the open graveside of a loved one. We don't like to think of our life as a vapor. We don't like to think of it as this we're strangers and pilgrims here. This is not our home. Let me ask you, do your neighbors know that you are on a different journey? I mean, the way that you walk, the way that you talk, do they know that you're on a different journey? When I think about a marathon runner, how many of you are like long-distance runners? How many of you ever run a marathon? Anyone? Oh, we had a couple. I know Ben's done several of them. Have you ever watched people run a marathon? It's not really a spectator sport, like, hey, let's go down and watch people run by. I mean, it lasts like 3 seconds and then, okay, we're done. But sometimes on TV, you see these people, I mean, long distance, they're like mile 18 or 20. And when someone reaches out from the side, they have a glass of water in their hand. How does the runner respond to that? Do they have time to stop, look that person in the face? I mean, what do they do? I mean, you can visualize this. They grab the water, they down it, they throw it on the ground, and they keep moving. Let's get this journey. We got to keep this journey going. In the same manner, that is the kind of journey and pilgrim walk of the person whose heart is inclined to trust in the strength of the Lord. In verse 6, is an interesting phrase here. It says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And there's great debate about what this means. What is the valley of Baca? Well, it seems like most find a consensus in describing this as a place of tears. Literally means the valley of tears or the valley of sorrow. And it was referring really to a place, even a physical place where the pilgrims, as we were journeying to Jerusalem to worship, they would actually pass through these valleys. And the valleys were very dry, it was a very arid place, and these balsam trees would grow up in these places. It was a very unpleasant place to travel. However, their experience seemed that they could find like great refreshment in the presence of God through these pools that would gather. Now, what this seems to be picturing to us is that God literally turns our difficult pilgrimage into a time of blessing. Let me ask you, can you dig blessings out of hardships? I mean, some personalities are different. Some tend to go through hardships, and all they can talk about is the hardship. Maybe you're one way, maybe your spouse is the other. Maybe your spouse is the one who's always digging up the blessings that are in the midst of the hardship. Well, I would submit to you that all of us need to be very good and very exercised at being good at digging up the blessings that take place out of our hardship. Verse 7, he says here, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And this is going to help us understand, well, how can we dig up blessings in the midst of hardship? Because it's like, you ever try to do that? It's like, well, first of all, I don't feel like it. Or secondly, where am I going to find the blessing? It seems like everything around me just rots. How am I going to find refreshment in the midst of this dry time in my walk with the Lord? Well, I think the key is a principle that we actually see in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this helps us understand there's actually two words used back to back. Here in the psalm, it says from strength to strength. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the words are from glory to glory, and there's actually a connection between these two passages. The psalmist says the phrase from strength to strength. And what he is saying is that the nearer he gets to the goal, which is what? Being in the fullness of God's presence. The closer he gets to that goal, the stronger the pull is. And so the pilgrim will press forward more eagerly than when he started. It's about following God, not at a distance, but at close quarters, since faith and love grow with exercise. So what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3:18? It helps us understand what it means to have this increasing strength as we're pressing toward the goal of being with our God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Or some translations say, from glory to glory, or from strength to strength. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So where are we going to get this strength? Where are we going to see the glory that's going to cause our hearts to long to keep pressing forward? There's only one place that you're going to see it. There's only one place that you're going to experience it, and that is in the living Word of God. From glory to glory, from strength to strength. The hymn writer says, from strength to strength, go on, wrestle and fight and pray. The Word of God, my friend, is the place that you dig out blessings in the midst of your hardships. You run to the Word. And as faith approaches the presence of God, it goes from strength to strength. Now, my friends, as we wrap up together this morning, we're going to move quickly past verses 8 and 9, for they're really just a prayer request the psalmist makes. And he's actually praying for a blessing on the king. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And that that brings us right into this last section, this last stanza, where we're going to find the third way in which our heart needs to be oriented if we're going to have a heart that experiences the blessing of God. What is this third orientation of our heart? Well, it's a heart that trusts in God's provision. That's verses 8 through 12. Look at verse 12, another blessing. He says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in you." I want to read just this section of verses because there's several things that are just kind of connected in a flow, and I don't want to really break it up. Because it just has this incredible momentum of blessing and of joy. Some of these realities we're going to see as a confidence here in the character of God, and it's going to be expressed in two ways: being satisfied with His goodness and being secured by His favor. Let me read these verses. Verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Do you believe Psalm 16:11? At the right hand of God there are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that through His character as being a good God, that being in His presence is experience a delight and a joy that nothing else can compare with? For the psalmist is making a drastic and stark comparison between being in the presence and in the temple of God or being anywhere else. He highlights that the quality of one day in the Lord's presence far outweighs the quantity of time anywhere else. What would you trade for a day in the house of the Lord? I mean, you see here, there's actually some very powerful implications for your service to the Lord here. I mean, what does He say? "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God." I mean, the doorkeeper from human terms, not the most glamorous position. But that wasn't the point. There are no tears. There's no tears in the service of God. It's not like rankings. No, the delight was to be in the presence of God and with God's people, and it didn't matter what He was doing. It wasn't delight in my service. It wasn't, "I delight in the fact that I'm being used and it's about me." No, it's delighting in being where God is and what He's doing and using other people and their gifts as they come together. So let me encourage you. You may be a year, maybe 6 months, or maybe 1 week into a particular ministry that God has called you to do here. And you may be thinking, "I'm kind of sick of winding up wires and mic cables. I'm tired of this ministry opportunity. I'm not going to maybe necessarily say this, but I'm growing weary." If your heart is oriented to long to serve God in this manner, it doesn't matter what the task is. It's such a privilege and a joy just to be a part of it. So we're satisfied with His goodness. We're also secured by His favor. Before we look at His favor, let me just point you to a powerful truth about God's character here. I don't want you to miss. You notice the phrase in verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." What does it mean that God is a sun and shield for us? You notice that these two descriptions of God are together. And in fact, they're really inseparably linked. And let me explain why. I mean, these expressions are meant to display two truths that are in tension with one another. And this is how God is demonstrating His character to you in saying that He's a sun and shield. "As a sun, He shows me more and more of my sinfulness. And as a shield, He then gives me power to oppose it and assurance that I shall conquer." As a sun, God shows me myself, and as a shield, God shows me Himself. As a sun, He discloses my own nothingness, and as a shield, He discloses His divine sufficiency. So in the midst of your valley, in the midst of your hardship, in the difficulties of your life, do you know that God is a sun and he's a shield for you? Lastly, we see here that we're secured by his favor. It says he bestows favor and honor. We don't need to look to get this from men and women. We don't need to try to grab it ourselves. I mean, this is really connected to how we see our identity. Do you see your identity primarily as someone who is in Christ this morning? Do you find your identity in the fact that you are accepted in the Beloved? God smiles on you. And part of what it means to be blessed, to know the favor and honor of the only one that matters. When you're tempted to respond in trying to seek honor and favor other places, does that enter your mind? Do you value? Is your heart inclined and oriented to seek and to know and to enjoy the favor of God? I mean, listen to this promise. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And that simply means this. Obedience brings the blessing of God. I say, well, it's not always fun to obey God. I don't know. Sometimes I think it might be better not to. Maybe there's some cases not. No, the person who walks blamelessly or in a way that is upright, God will not withhold any good thing. It does not mean he will not withhold trial, hardship, difficulty. But in God's economy and in God's mind, the best that you can experience in this life and the life to come is to be a person who is committed to walk uprightly before the Lord. And that kind of person experiences the goodness of God. As we close this morning, I wonder, do you have the kind of heart that is blessed by God? Or has your heart kind of gone into drift mode? Have you left your heart behind? And are you just going through the motions of trying to just be in the right place, just trying to do the right things? And here you're just surrounded by the blessing of God. I mean, the table is set. The food is prepared. God is ready to pour out joy and satisfaction in knowing his presence and his favor and his blessing in the midst of your worship and your service to him. He's ready to pour that out, but are you going to experience it? Is your heart going to be oriented in such a way that you'll actually know it? He longs to be your satisfaction. He longs to be your son. He longs to be your shield. He wants to lavish you with his goodness. So is your heart oriented to him in such a way that you experience his joy and blessing? Does your heart yearn to worship with the people of God? Does your heart depend on his strength? And does it trust in his provision? Would you bow your heads, please? As we've looked at Psalm 84 this morning, I wonder if God has used the testimony of this psalmist, and even by the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to ways in which your heart has drifted from him. And you would say this morning, you long to know the presence of God in your life. You long to know the joy of worship and service to him that you once had. But you say, Lord, this morning, my heart needs to be reoriented, redirected to you. Let me just invite you right now. We're just going to take a moment for you to respond. Would you cry out to the Lord this morning? Just ask him, God, renew my love for the church. Renew my love for other people who you're forming into this holy temple. Ask him to humble you that you might rest in his strength. ask him that you would, that he would help you to trust in his unbelievable, unmatched provision for you. Oh Lord, we don't want to live insulated or distant from knowing your presence and your favor on our lives. We confess that too often we doubt your goodness. We allow our hearts to stray from you. Lord, our hearts have become distant and complacent towards you, and we want to renew our hearts this morning. Lord, may there be a turning of hearts towards you that we may know your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.